What incredible examples we learn from Jesus, from the life and times of our Savior. We're able to get just a small fraction, a record of the things that He did. We're able to have just a small glimpse into what Jesus' life was really all about. Today, as we observe the example of Jesus Christ, we find Jesus in a very difficult situation. And from this, we discover what I believe is an incredible example for every one of us. We're dealing this morning with mercy. The mercy that Jesus had to share. And I want us to be a little bit more specific in our lesson this morning. Not just focus on forgiveness as it ties in with mercy, but I want us to deal with a very difficult situation, a very awkward situation that many of us have found ourselves in, a situation very similar to the one that Jesus has found Himself in our text this morning. I'm sure any number of you have been in a situation before where another individual has come to you. And in the course of your conversation with that person, something about sin is brought up. But it's not a sin that they've committed. It's not a sin that you've committed. But rather, it's the sin of some third party. That individual is nowhere to be found. They're not in this conversation, but they've been brought up in the conversation. Now, it could be the person talking to you is legitimately concerned about that sinful person. And they've come to you believing that you're in a position of influence, in a position where you're able to help that person. That would be wonderful. That would be a worthy cause. But that's not normally how those conversations go, is it? I want us to take a look this morning at John chapter 8. And I want us to see the example that Jesus leaves for us and how to be merciful in a conversation such as that. Let's set the scene a little bit for our lesson this morning. You look into John chapter 7, verse 53. You read down to verse 5 of John chapter 8. And you learn that the Jewish leaders, those scribes and Pharisees, they had come to Jesus while Jesus was visiting the temple in the morning. They come to Him and they have this woman who they caught in the very act of adultery. And then they tell Jesus, "Now Jesus, the law of Moses says a woman like this should be stoned. She's worthy of death. What do you say? What do you think about this, Jesus?" Then perhaps one of the most memorable scenes of this entire story is Jesus kneeling down and drawing on the ground. What we see in Jesus is the attitude of a person whose desire was to be merciful. A desire to be merciful. And it's in Jesus that we find an incredible blueprint for our lives if we ever find ourselves in a situation like this. If our desire is to be merciful like Jesus, then we must understand that mercy is a type of mercy that has hope in creating a better situation for the sinful. So many times we think about mercy and we think about forgiveness. We think about being loving. We think about being compassionate towards someone. But mercy is more than just forgiving. It's looking and it's trying to create a better opportunity for someone else. It's seeing a better potential. You ever heard someone say, "You're better than that"? Now, that might come as in the form of an exhortation, but they're actually showing mercy because they're hoping for a better opportunity. They're hoping to create a better situation for your life. There are four questions that we should ask. And these are four questions that very possibly Jesus had to ask. Now, we don't see them in Scripture, but just observing His character and observing the story as it's laid out for us, I believe these are four worthy questions that we can ask ourselves if we ever find ourselves in a situation similar to the one that Jesus has found himself in John chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 6. The first question, ask yourself, why am I involved? Why am I involved? If another person was to come up to you and in the course of that conversation brings up the sin of some other individual, a good question to ask is, why am I involved? Take a look at verse 6. Let's actually back up to verse 4. John chapter 8, verse 4. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law, Moses, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Why did they bring this woman to Jesus? If the law of Moses said that she was to be condemned to death, why didn't they just take care of it? Why did they come to Jesus and talk to him about it? Well, obviously, Jesus knew the reason why they were talking to him. It was so they could test him. You back up into John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Not long after that, you see where those same leaders were trying to find a way to arrest Jesus. But it wasn't Jesus' time yet, verse 33. And then a little bit later, in verse 40 of chapter 7, again, they were trying to arrest Jesus. They were trying to find some type of charge they could bring against him. Fortunately, at the time, it wasn't his time. But Nicodemus came to the forefront. Nicodemus made a defense for Jesus. He basically said, "Do we have to put this man to the test?" Evidently, they were looking for a way to trump up charges against Jesus. They had no grounds by which they could condemn him, so they had to go looking and searching and tricking to try to find something. They had to test Jesus. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 is where it's found in the law of Moses that a person who is caught in the act of adultery was to be put to death. And so Jesus was provided here with a dilemma. Now, you don't see it right here in John chapter 8, but this was a lose-lose situation for Jesus. They bring a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they ask Jesus, "Well, what are we supposed to do? The law says she ought to be killed." But this isn't what's mentioned in the text. If Jesus had said, "Let her go," that would have been against the law of Moses. But had Jesus said that she should be condemned and they should stone her, then he would be going against Roman law. See, the Romans had forbidden the Jews from performing capital punishment. So if Jesus had said she needs to be stoned, they had charges against him toward the Roman government. That's the reason why at the end of Jesus' life, he was placed on the cross. The Jews couldn't stone him because they couldn't take capital punishment into their own hands. They had to get the Roman government to do it. So when they come to Jesus here in John chapter 8, they give him a lose-lose situation. "Okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? Are you going to set this woman free, or are you going to condemn her? Are you going to stone this woman and be condemned? It's your choice." Now just imagine the smug looks on the face of these scribes and Pharisees. "We got him now." You know, Jesus had to ask the question, "Why am I involved in this? Why am I involved in this situation?" And if we ever find ourselves in a situation such as this, there are questions we need to ask as well. We need to find out. We need to try to discover for ourselves, why am I involved. If someone comes to me to bring up someone else's sin, I want to know, why are you involving me in this? Have you gone to talk to that person, as Matthew chapter 18 instructs us? Are you just spreading rumors? What is it? Why am I being involved in this? Why are you bringing me into the situation? The first question would be, am I being tested? It could well be a test. Now, maybe the individual's trying to test to see what you would do, trying to figure out what sort of condemnation you would provide or what type of condonement you might provide. It could be a test. It could be gossip. You ever had someone come to you and say, hey, guess what I found out the other day? One of these Christians that we both know about, well, they were out about on town and they did this. No, I didn't see it myself, but my aunt, who was over at the beauty parlor, she was talking to one of her friends, and she said her neighbor had seen this person do this. We know how rumors, and we know how gossip spreads around. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. A busybody in other people's affairs. Why am I being involved in this? Are you just trying to share this information? Do you take joy in being able to share this information? It could be a test. It could be gossip. It could also be slander. It could be that the person bringing this up in a conversation with you is wanting to bring out some dirt about someone else. Maybe they want to do this to make themselves feel better about themselves. But whatever the case may be, if it's a test, if it's gossip, or if it's slander, we have to be cautious. We need to be concerned. We need to ask the question, why am I being involved in this? Because once you're brought into the situation, anything that you say, any judgment that you give, even if it's righteous judgment, could very well be part of your judgment in the last day. Now, God doesn't look too kindly on the conversations that we have with others about the sins of other people, especially if we have no desire to help the sinner. Let's take a look at our second point this morning. Still in verse 6. This is, I guess, more speculation here than what we read in the passage. But there are certain things that I can't help but wonder if Jesus was asking himself. Things that he was thinking about. Because Jesus knew the hearts and minds of men. And he certainly would have known these men. He probably even knew their sin. The end of verse 6 simply says, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now that seems like an odd gesture, doesn't it? Why did Jesus do that? Have you ever wondered why Jesus knelt down and drew on the ground? Have you ever wondered what he was drawing? Was he writing something? Was he just doodling? What was he doing? Well, there have been several suggestions. One suggestion is that Jesus was trying to distract himself because they had brought this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery in what was less than modest apparel. A friend of mine suggested that Jesus was drawing on the ground. He was writing the sins of the scribes and Pharisees who had brought this woman to Jesus. Now, I somewhat wonder if Jesus wasn't writing on the ground because he was displaying to the scribes and Pharisees how he didn't want to have any interest in their deceitful little game. We don't know the reason why Jesus was writing on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But if you'll notice, you do see that Jesus didn't act quickly. Jesus didn't act hastily. He didn't jump up and give his opinion on the matter. he drew on the ground. Jesus took his time. Maybe he was thinking about how he was going to respond. If you look at the text again, it says, they continually asked him, what are you going to do? Jesus, hello, that's a nice drawing you have there on the ground, but we have this woman we've caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do about it? We have some other business we need to attend to in the temple. Please answer our question. What are you going to do? Jesus. But we notice Jesus didn't jump up on the spot and tell them exactly what they needed to do. Instead, he acted wisely. He took his time. Any news of sin is saddening. And so when we hear news about sin, we have to think. We have to respond wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us not to be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The days are evil. And so we're supposed to make the best use of our time and to be wise. We see Jesus, and he keeps drawing on the ground. I wonder if there were some questions that Jesus had going through his mind. I guess if I could have been there in that situation, if I put myself into the sandals of Jesus Christ, there would have been some questions running through my mind. Three questions that come directly to my mind. Number one, where are the witnesses? You say you caught this woman in the act of adultery. Where are the witnesses? Number two, I wonder if Jesus was wondering, where's the man? You brought this woman who was caught in adultery, but she wasn't by herself. Where's the man? And then number three, if you're the witnesses, what were you doing staking out this woman's personal life? I have no doubt in my mind that these men came to Jesus with an incredible amount of joy in their hearts. Oh, we're going to get Jesus now. Oh, we're going to arrest him. We've been trying to stone him. We've been trying to lay our hands on him, and we haven't been able to do anything, but we have him now. A smile on their face, coming to Jesus saying, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you think you'll do about it? Jesus didn't act too quickly. He was wise. He didn't give them any joy in this sin. I hope we let that serve as a reminder for all of us. Anytime there's a conversation about sin, sin does not deserve our joy. It should bring absolutely no happiness into our lives. It should bring mercy. It should bring concern. It should bring compassion for the one who's lost in sin. Now, those who are righteous will always display mercy. And the wise will always display righteous mercy. Be wise. Don't act hastily. Don't speak hastily. Take your time and think it through. Come now to our third point. The third question. Ask the question, am I without sin? Look with me at verses 7 through 9 of John chapter 8. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. They came to Jesus with this woman, with their stones in their hand. You getting a better picture of the scene here? Not only is Jesus at the temple, not only is there a woman there who had been caught in the act of adultery, but they had walked onto the scene with stones in their hand. They were ready to stone this woman. But Jesus picked up a stone of his own, and he threw it right back at them. Now, not a literal stone, a metaphorical stone, but he said to them, "Is there anyone among you without sin? If so, let him be the one to throw the first stone." And then one by one, beginning with the oldest, they dropped their stones and simply walked away. Jesus and this woman were left alone. Jesus wasn't going to condemn this woman. Now, he certainly wasn't going to condone her either. But they were left alone. Jesus had asked the scribes and Pharisees a question. Are you without sin? Jesus displayed an attitude here that he had taught in Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen with me to verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7. And I'm sure you've read this before. Perhaps you've even quoted it before, at least a part of it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus is talking about judgment here. Now we know John chapter 7, verse 24, there is a righteous judgment, but passing along judgment, as Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it shouldn't be a part of your life. First of all, Jesus says you need to examine yourself. Is there a beam in your own eye that you need to remove? We look around at other people and we say, "Oh, there's a speck in your eye. You need to have that removed." But Jesus says that we need to make sure we don't have a beam sticking out of our own eye. So first, remove the beam. Then you'll be able to help the other person. Have you ever recognized that in this passage? We need to take a look at the fact that Jesus says we need to examine ourselves first. But sometimes what we find in verse 5 gets overlooked. I want to read it to you again, just to make sure we get it. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See what Jesus mentions there at the end of verse 5? There's another question that needs to be asked. Not only is there a beam that I might need to remove from my own eye, but then I need to ask the question, is there some aid that I can provide? You may be able to see clearly once you take the beam out of your own eye, but now with this newfound vision, you're to use that to bring aid to someone else. And you know what? That's what mercy is. It's not just forgiving. It's helping lead someone else to a better situation, to a better opportunity in their life. Our mercy should begin with self-evaluation. Those who are merciful will always begin with self-evaluation. No mercy is given from God otherwise. James chapter 2, verse 13. "Judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy." So examine yourself first, and then show mercy to your brother. Let's move along to our last question. And it's simply this: can I create a better situation? Can I make it better? Look with me at verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 8. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Where are those men who came bringing stones in their hands, who were ready to stone you? Where are they? "They're not here anymore, Lord." "Then you go on now too. Go and sin no more." This is the absolute perfect picture of mercy. Now let's understand something. Jesus wasn't just merciful to this woman. Jesus had been merciful to everybody. Why didn't Jesus stand up and pronounce judgment and condemn those men who were standing there with stones in their hands? He was merciful to them as well. He wasn't just merciful toward them and toward the woman, but he was also mindful of them, realizing that they had a better potential. Jesus seemed to always do that. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, we find that Jesus prayed for Peter. He knew that Peter was going to falter. He knew that Peter was going to fail. He said, "I will pray for you, Peter, so that when your strength fails, you'll be able to return and strengthen the brothers." Jesus was always looking to create a better situation for anybody. And probably no greater example of that is found than what we find in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, do you remember the prayer that he offered? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was a prayer that was offered for the people who were there. It's also a prayer that was offered for you and for me. Because Jesus knows that there is a better potential for each and every one of us. And that's true mercy. You see mercy when you see Jesus hanging on the cross. You see mercy when he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see mercy all around you this morning as you look around at the people who are here and you recognize the hearts and the souls of people who Jesus has looked upon and Jesus has said, "I am willing to forgive you. I know that you have a greater potential. I know that you're better than this." Jesus has said that to us. You see mercy with every breath you take. Every moment that we're permitted to live in this world is a moment that's provided by the grace of God, because God says, "I know you're better than this." God is patient toward us because His desire is to be merciful toward us. He sees a better situation, a better potential for each of us. Mercy is so much more than being forgiving. It's seeing a better potential in the one who is a sinner. And praise God, He sees that in us. This morning, as we bring our lesson to a close, think about the words that Jesus said to this woman. "From now on, sin no more." You know, this wasn't the only time that Jesus made those comments. It's not the only time that he said those words. John chapter 5, after the healing of the lame man, Jesus sees him again and he says, "I see that you're well. Go and sin no more." Can you imagine receiving an encouragement like that? go and sin no more. I mean, is that even possible? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 tells us, there is not a just man upon earth who does good and sins not. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 tell us that if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. So what did Jesus mean when he said, go and sin no more? Well, you know what sin is. Sin is giving in to the desires of your mind, the desires of your heart. It's giving in to lust. So what are we supposed to do? What was this woman supposed to do? Abstain from selfish desires. Don't give in to them. Don't go knocking on the door as we read about in Proverbs chapter 5. Stay away from them and keep yourself pure. Trust in the guidance that God can provide and does provide for your life. This morning, as we consider the Lord's invitation, the words are ringing out loud and clear. Jesus is saying, do you want to follow me? Then go. And sin no more. Don't give in to the ways of the world. And above all else, remember that you have a merciful God who wants to see a better situation for every single one of us. And that includes you. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for forgiveness, for encouragement, if you need to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God, contacting the saving blood of Jesus Christ, we're ready to assist you with whatever needs you may have, if you'll simply come while we stand and sing.